Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, entitled The Test of True Spirituality. We'll pick up the sermon talking about the need to be discerning, because the devil spreads his deception through this world, and therefore the Christian must distinguish between truth and error. We're living in enemy territory. Stay tuned for part two of this message.
Living in enemy territory, brethren, and it's vitally important for God's people to know that we're in a spiritual battle in this world and not to be gullible. When you watch television, when you listen to somebody lecture in a classroom, when you read a book, when you read a newspaper editorial, when you are exposed to any idea in this world, we have to understand that the devil is at work doing what he can to try to confuse people's minds. And sometimes he'll even appeal to their emotions, and you say, wow, that was interesting. I really felt something. But are feelings necessarily the criteria for whether something is true and authentic or not? You know, I've had a number of feelings before in my life, but they weren't necessarily the Holy Spirit. I remember my senior year, I was on the football team, and we ended up 0-9-1. We had 10 games. We won 0. We lost 9, and we tied 1. And that tie was our claim to fame. We just finally got out of the loss column. We got a tie. Anyway, that year at homecoming, we had a bonfire. Homecoming came about midway through the season, so we'd lost 4 or 5 games in a row, you know. And so we were going to have a bonfire and a pep rally out there. It was dark, and the fire was blazing, and the cheerleaders were cheering, and the band was playing, and people were chanting, you know. They were going through their different routines, and we were punching each other, you know, saying, come on, we can do this. And we sang the school song, the alma mater. Chieftains fight for old Friona. Chieftains fight for old Friona. I was trying to remember I haven't sung it in years. I can't remember even the lyrics. Anyway, I'll tell you out there, you know, those tears started rolling. We can do this. We were hugging each other, and I was in the spirit. Well, needless to say, we went out and we got beat badly. Just another chapter in our in our long history of failure. Anyway, I felt something, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It may have been school spirit. All right? School spirit, but it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. My son Bradley had got a hit all year and when he was in Little League, and he came up to bat in the bottom of the last inning with the bases loaded, and he hit a base hit to right field and knocked in two runs, and they won the game, and I got a lump in my throat, and tears welled up in my eyes. And I was so proud of him, and I felt something. I was so proud of him, but you see, you know, that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. I've watched movies about a horse that is injured, and they are going to put it down, and somebody says, no, I want that horse, and they keep the horse, and they nurse it back to health, and it succeeds, and I felt something. But you see, that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. I've read works of fiction and really enjoyed it, and just, you know, at times would laugh out loud, and at times my emotions would be stirred, and tears would roll down my cheeks. But the point that Paul is making is feeling is not the ultimate criteria of truth. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these idols, even as you were moved. But I want you to understand, brethren, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, the reason he's talking about this at the very beginning of this section on spiritual gifts is because when a person claims to have a spiritual gift, we need to be able to identify whether this is truly of the Holy Spirit or whether it comes from another source. This is the premise that since the Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual giftedness, of every spiritual endowment in the life of the church, we need to be able to identify what really comes from Him and what does not. The criteria for determining whether or not the influence you feel is the Holy Spirit or some other spirit might be expressed by this question. Does it bring glory to Jesus Christ as Lord? Does it focus on Him? Does it put Him on display? Or is it something that is just personal, something sentimental? Is Jesus Christ the focus of attention? You see, the Holy Spirit's primary goal is to glorify Jesus. That's what He says in John chapter 16, verse 14. He says that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall glorify Me. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. By the way, one good test to determine whether it's truly the Holy Spirit that's present is He will not put Himself on display. When people talk and say, well, the Holy Spirit did this and the Holy Spirit said that, that is pretty good evidence. When the Holy Spirit is the one on display, that He is not actuating that kind of activity. For the Holy Spirit's primary concern is to hide Himself in a self-effacing ministry and to glorify Jesus. He shall not speak of Himself when He comes, but He shall glorify Me. That's what Jesus says. I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being honored, and when His name is being proclaimed, and His presence is being celebrated, and His glory is what is the primary desire of our hearts, then we can pretty well mark it down that the Holy Spirit is influencing that situation. For He glorifies Jesus. Somebody once compared the Holy Spirit's ministry to believers to a floodlight. We have some floodlights on our sign out front, and you know, one thing about those floodlights is I never noticed them. I may pass by our building at night and I never say, ooh, those are bright floodlights. You know what I notice? I notice what the floodlights are pointing to, what they illuminate. I notice the sign. And the floodlight really is occupying a background kind of ministry, a self-effacing ministry. It's not saying, look at me, look at me. The floodlight is saying, look at what I'm pointing to. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is interested in glorifying Jesus Christ. That's what our text says. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, you say, well, I've never met anybody, preacher, that blasphemes Jesus, that is, in a religious setting. But to call Jesus anathema or to blaspheme Jesus Christ takes many different forms. It doesn't mean merely using his name in vain. Many of you know about, and we've talked at length, and there's been enough press to where I shouldn't have to go over this again, but many of you think of the recent movie, and based on the novel, The Da Vinci Code. Very compelling, intriguing, interesting story. But the point is that it called Jesus accursed. You say, no, it never did that. It just said he was a good man. He just wasn't God. But see, it wasn't consistent with what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, in divine inspiration, has revealed this fact that Jesus was verily God manifest in the flesh. And where people confess that, where people are ready to admit that, where people are willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like Peter said, or like the eunuch said in Acts chapter 8, when he asked Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit is moving somebody to make that statement. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And no man speaking by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is really influencing somebody, they're not going to malign or say something about Jesus that is inconsistent with Scripture. Now, there are ideas about Jesus aplenty in this world. Many of them come from classrooms that are supposedly intended to teach the Bible. Many of these people claim to be Christians. Perhaps there's a professor that says, I'm an ordained minister, I'm a Christian. But I've adopted the view that says that much of the New Testament is a myth, that really what we know as our New Testament, somebody says, it really consists of many embellishments and fabrications and legends that have been added over time. And Jesus actually didn't say all of the things that are recorded in the Gospels. You know, there are people today who claim to be Christian who are trying to undermine the integrity of the New Testament. You say, preacher, that's not true. Some of these young folks will tell you it is true. They've sat in college classrooms. And by the way, the media is full today. The popular media culture is replete with attempts to try to undermine the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus was a good man, he was a teacher like or a prophet, like some great world leader, but he wasn't God. I want you to know that however you might feel, you say, well, I enjoy the camaraderie in this club that I'm in. We're in this fraternity. These are my brothers that we're in this club and we all agree, but yet, you know, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm a member of this particular school, but they don't believe. I want you to know that whatever you feel, that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. This is so important that we understand that every spirit is not the Holy Spirit. And the test that you can apply to determine true spirituality, say, oh, that was a spiritual experience. The test you can apply to determine true spirituality from false spirituality is this test. What does it say about Jesus Christ? What does it say about Jesus Christ? I did an internet search this morning before we came to meeting. I thought, well, I'm just going to type in spirituality and see what comes up. So I typed in spirituality and, you know, it came up with 37,840 different hits. It was amazing, the things that came up. You know, it talked about how that spirituality is the quest for people to be a part of something bigger than them. Talked about Native American spirituality. Talked about what we would call shamanism or the old witch doctor religion. You know, dancing around the totem pole, ancestor worship, and calling up dead spirits, and getting in touch with nature. And all of this is spiritual. You know, it's more appropriate to say that that is a spiritual person. I would think, you know, that could mean anything. That could mean that this person is like, you know, some ancient Hindu philosopher. You see, that's a spiritual. It'd be much more accurate and complimentary to say that is a Christian, a righteous, a Christ-like, a holy person. For spirituality can be abused, and that's what Paul is saying in this passage. So mark it down as a rule, my beloved, that any person, any movie, any idea that dishonors Jesus Christ is not actuated by the Holy Spirit. How do they speak of Christ? That's the test. Do they honor Him or dishonor Him? Now, when the Holy Spirit is present, what happens is He leads people to bow in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. He says, "No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." I don't think He means by that you can't just utter the words. I've heard tale of someone that taught a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. You know, most parrots learn Polly want a cracker. But here's somebody that taught a parrot to just say Jesus is Lord. But obviously, I think we could say that was not actuated by the Holy Spirit, such a confession. When He says no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, He means nobody can say it and mean it. Nobody can say it from his heart. Nobody can make a true confession of Christ unless the Holy Spirit is moving them. Now, this teaches us, I think, a doctrinal lesson. It teaches us that when you find somebody that confesses Christ as Lord, that gives evidence that they've previously been born again. Isn't that right? If a man can't confess Christ as Lord except by the Holy Ghost, then obviously the Holy Spirit's presence in the heart must be present before he makes a confession. A confession of faith in Jesus Christ is an evidence, not a cause. It's not a condition of being born again. It's an evidence that a person has previously been quickened and born of the Spirit. But on a more practical level, when he says no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, what he means here is that where you find people who bow in submission to the Lordship of Christ, who confess it, and who live under the Lordship, under the canopy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where you find that, you have evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in that place. The Holy Spirit is at work. Did you know that the New Testament church consists of people who make this confession and who try to live this kind of life, this confession that Jesus is Lord? That was the earliest Christian creed. Jesus is Lord. Somebody says, what do Christians believe? They believe that Jesus is more than a man, that he is Lord. We sang that this morning, didn't we? All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him what? Lord of all. Now somebody says, you need to make Jesus Lord. I want to tell you, you can't make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. God has made him Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, on the Pentecost, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, we don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. And did you know if you never confess him as Lord, if I never acknowledge him as Lord, he's still Lord. And the word Lord is the Greek word kurios, which is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, for the name Jehovah. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is he is identical to Jehovah, that he is God, that Jesus was more than a man. He was not just another human being who happened to be extraordinary, but he was in fact God manifest in the flesh. To confess Jesus as Lord is to say, I believe that that historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago and walked the sands of time is actually the God who created time, the Ancient of Days. Jesus is Lord. God has made him Lord. Romans 14:9, we read these words, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Did you know that Jesus Christ has been invested with this position of ultimate authority as Lord of Lords as a result of his finished mediatorial work? He died and rose and revived. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended back to heaven. And he is Lord today, whether we admit it or not. But the church is made up of people who acknowledge him as Lord. Now, one day, everybody's going to acknowledge him as Lord. Won't that be a great day? Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is everybody confessing that today? Look around you. Is everybody acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ? As I look in the world, I see people who are dishonoring the Lord. I see people who care nothing about the Lord. I see people who just don't want to be bothered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is made up of people who say, regardless of the way of the world, I acknowledge him. I love him. He's changed my life. My hope and trust is in him, and I want to bow in submission to him and live under his authority. That's what it means. When you find a group of people who are confessing, not only in their baptism, but in their entire life as a Christian community, when you find an entire group of people who are living a life confessing the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you found a group of people where the Holy Spirit is moving and working. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You found a New Testament church, in other words. So the Lordship of Jesus Christ is on display in the life of the church. In other words, where the Holy Spirit is present, the goal is not personal fulfillment. Did you know most false religions emphasize personal fulfillment? They say, if you will follow me, you'll get rich. You ever heard of that idea? That if you'll do what I say, you'll be wealthy. If you'll do what I say, you'll be popular. If you'll do what I say, you'll finally be happy. You'll lose 20 pounds. Personal fulfillment. The self-help sections in popular bookstores are replete with books and videos and audio tapes. You know, I mean, you can find personal fulfillment. The focus is on the individual. Where the Holy Spirit is present, the focus is not on personal fulfillment, not on what is in it for me. The focus is on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the point. So spiritual gifts in the church are not intended for individual personal fulfillment. God has not given me a gift to preach, if in fact he has, and I think I saw evidence one time back about 13 years ago that he had. But if he's in fact given me a gift to preach, the purpose is not for me to build an empire for Michael Goins Ministries so that long after I'm dead and gone, I can be remembered and idolized. Instead, the purpose, my friends, is not for me to gain any notoriety or for you to gain any notoriety for yourself. The purpose of anybody's spiritual talent is not for the individual, but it's so that Jesus Christ might be on display as Lord, so that he might be glorified. And that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. So the life of the local church is intended to be an expression of each individual's commitment to the Lordship of Christ. The life of the whole church is intended to be a corporate expression of each individual who makes up that church, their commitment to honor Jesus Christ as Lord in their lives. That's what it means to be truly spiritual. That's true spirituality. The Holy Spirit moves people to devote themselves to serving others in the life of the church so that Christ might be honored as Lord, not to the pursuit of individualism or self-fulfillment. And it's on this premise that Paul is going to proceed in 1 Corinthians 12 to discuss the subject of spiritual gifts. It's a very important foundation. It's a very important platform. And I trust that as we proceed and study this together, that we'll keep this in mind. If you're here today and you have not acknowledged Christ as Lord in gospel baptism, that's the first step in submitting to his Lordship. If you've been born again, I believe the Holy Spirit will be pleased. I believe that the Holy Spirit would move you. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to bring you to the point that you would be willing to submit yourself to acknowledging and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. I encourage you today, if you've not taken this step, dear friends, I encourage you to do it. You say, well, I just don't feel as warm as I'd like to feel today. Again, feelings are not the ultimate criteria of truth. You know, I had some very tender feelings last weekend during our meeting. And I feel like it was of the Holy Spirit. Those emotions, I feel like the Lord was moving. I feel like He was blessing. Because Christ was on display. He was being honored. This morning, you know, I mean, there's always, as my daughter likes to call it, PAMS, post-annual meeting syndrome. You know, that's a terrible illness, PAMS. And this morning, I have to get back on track, you know. I mean, we come sort of cold, we're sort of let down after all the work and labor and spiritual high of that weekend. It's time to get back to the regular routine. But this is where 99.9% of our service to Christ takes place. Not during annual meeting, but during the weekend, week out service, local assembly, ministering to one another, trying to serve Him. You know, this is where it really counts, where your Christianity is put to the test. What I'm saying is, you may not feel as warm this morning as you did last Sunday, but still the truth is the same. Christ is the same. He's still on the throne as Lord. And He still calls upon each one of us in our lives to bow the knee and to say, I'm not in charge. I'm going to do what He says. He is Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work in cases like that. If you've not been baptized, this is your opportunity to acknowledge Him as Lord and start in this journey of life as we stand to sing some appropriate hymn.
Do not.
Well, we're thankful that you've joined us for this another message from a 1 Corinthians series. And tomorrow we will continue into this 12th chapter and listen to part one of a message entitled Body Life as we talk about the specifics of the body of Christ, the function of the New Testament church. I hope you'll join us tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless you.